John chapter 15, we begin reading God's word at verse 18. Hear the word of God. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their hearts must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, to this point in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus has been speaking of the blessings and the privileges that believers will have, particularly those blessings and privileges that will come to his disciples when he leaves. He would send them the Holy Spirit. They would have the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and he would be present with them. But now there is a shift in Jesus' thought and message, and he speaks plainly to his disciples about the persecution that they would endure in his absence and during his absence from them. The emphasis of the passage that's before us this morning is the hostility of the world against believers in Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are united to him. We have become a community of love in Jesus Christ, a community that is identified by our relationship to God and Christ, and a relationship then that stands over against the world system, if you will, which still remains in rebellion against God. And in that rebellion against God, the world, which hated Jesus when he was on this earth, hates those who are like Jesus, who are still on this earth, believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus' message is about in this passage. He says, the world hated me, the world will hate you too. Now, the reason the world hates Christians are not sociological, in other words, due to some sociological factor, that we have more money, that we're better looking, that, you know, there's no factor of that kind that is the reason for the world to hate us. There's only one, and it is a theological reason. The world hates us simply because it hates Jesus. The world is at odds with Jesus, and it will not tolerate Jesus, nor will it tolerate his followers. And so Jesus begins to explore that issue with his disciples in the section of this passage that we have read. And so, first of all, let me ask you the question, what should Christians expect from the world in which they live? And let's focus on that question for a moment. What should Christians expect from the world in which they live? And the answer from this passage is this, simply this, expect to be hated. You shouldn't be surprised. The world is a system. When we use the term world, we're talking about a world system of humanity, a humanity that is engaged in active rebellion against God and an active hatred towards Jesus Christ. And as Jesus says, the world hated me first, it will hate you too. And why did they hate Jesus? He tells us in this passage, and we read it in the gospel accounts, they hated him because he spoke God's word. They hated him because he did the works of God, and the works and the word of God show the deficiency in the hearts and the lives of people in this world who are sinful and have not put their trust and hope and faith in Jesus Christ. It reveals their spiritual bankruptcy. Every encounter Jesus had with the ungodly leadership of Israel was a revelation, a further revelation of the spiritual bankruptcy of the leaders of Israel. They were in rebellion against God. They disobeyed his word. They trampled on the truth of God. And they thought that they were holy while they were doing it. But Jesus came along, and by his word, which was a word from the Father, and the work that he did, he demonstrated how sinful they were. One illustration, just quickly. You remember Jesus healed a man who had a withered arm, and he did it on the Sabbath day. Oh, you broke the Sabbath day! How terrible! And then Jesus entered into a dialogue with them and asked them about what is greater, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to heal him. And he also talked to them about the proper use of the Sabbath day, which they had not followed, that is, the leaders of Israel. And Jesus demonstrated by that work, that healing, that he was God. And by his word, his explanation, and his teaching of the Sabbath day, that the truth of God is paramount, and that the people that disputed that with him, the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, were at odds against God in their hearts. The world hated Jesus. And our association with Jesus, because we claim to know him, we claim to serve him, we claim to be his, we say by name we are Christian, immediately that puts us at odds with a world system that hates God and hates Jesus Christ. No longer are we conformed to this world. Remember, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. We are not to be like the world or the world system in that the world opposes God. We are to be transformed by the gospel. And when you follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything if you follow him in obedience, because the world does not tolerate Jesus. It may cost some their lives. We live in a day when to be a Christian in many lands throughout the world, persecution comes in many forms, and loss of life is not uncommon at all. In fact, the people who look at these things and the historians as they reflect upon what's going on right now have told us in the last 20 years, and they continue to tell us, that there is more persecution of Christians going on in the world today than in all of the centuries preceding. Added up together. The world hates Christians. And I know that sometimes we as Christians think, oh, we've got to find a way to make the world accept us. If we were only kinder and gentler and more humble, then maybe the world system and the people that are unbelievers would like us and will overcome their opposition by just being nicer people. The truth is, the more we're like Jesus, what's the world going to do? It's going to hate us more. Because the more Jesus spoke the word of God and testified to the truth, it ratcheted up the hatred of those who opposed him until they finally put him on the cross. Now, I'm not saying that we should not be gentle and live at peace with all men. In fact, the scripture commands that. We should be gentle and live at peace with all men. And we should not provoke the hatred of the world. And sometimes we do that in such foolish ways. I remember in Bible college how one of my Bible college friends was complaining about how he was being persecuted because he was witnessing for Jesus on the job. Well, it turned out his form of witnessing for Jesus on the job was when the elevator door closed, he would turn to the guy in the elevator and he would say, "You know you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus?" And he thought he was being persecuted. I just thought he was being foolish. We aren't supposed to be foolish. We don't need to provoke the hatred of the world. There's enough of that to go around without our helping it out. Because if you're faithful to Jesus, the world is going to oppose you. If you're faithful and obedient to Jesus, the world is going to treat you the same way it treated Jesus. But don't go out looking for it. Don't create situations in which your own foolishness, misstep, misspoken word creates a problem. Be faithful to Jesus and expect that you will be persecuted. And persecution has many faces. It will take many shapes. But Jesus says, the reason you're persecuted is not only because you're mine, but really, he says here in this text, it's because I chose you. Oh, there's that hated, and there's that despised doctrine of election and predestination in those words. But Jesus uses them. He said, I chose you. It's in the Bible, but I'll tell you this, nothing stirs up the hatred of the world, and sometimes even the church, than to hear somebody talk about the sovereignty of God and the choosing of sinners to redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, that discussion of the doctrine of election and predestination will often reveal the worldliness of many professing Christians, some of whom are enraged at the very discussion topic of the doctrine of election. But Jesus tells us in this passage, I chose you. It's not a novel doctrine. Remember, Jesus was talking about that doctrine of choosing and the Father's choosing in the sixth chapter of John. It's interesting when you look at the sixth chapter of John, the crowds were following Jesus, weren't they? He had done a miracle. What was the miracle of the sixth chapter of John? Anyone want to venture? All right. Quick answer. Feeding of 5,000. I am the bread of life. That's the sixth chapter of John. And the crowds were, you know, he fed how many people? Well, the feeding of the 5,000, there could have been 10,000 there. 5,000 men. Well, there are a few women and children and leftovers. They had leftovers then too. Oh, well. Leftovers, abundance, because the bread of life was there. And they were following him, and he did all of these miracles. They had heard about his healing. But when he started to preach about election, he said, no one will come to the Father unless the, or no one will come to me except the Father draws him. Verse 66 of the sixth chapter says this, and many of his followers went back and walked with him no more. Miracles were great. The teaching was great. Going with the big crowd was great. But I don't want to hear about this election stuff. And they left. It's not uncommon even in the church today when professing Christians hear things they don't like. They leave. They don't want to be a part of what is revealed in the Word of God. But I would remind you that it says in this passage, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world. We have a God who sovereignly takes us to himself. But even when he preached election, not only was he rejected, but as you go on in the Gospel of John and in other Gospels, it says they tried to kill him to silence that voice that spoke of the sovereignty of God. And people will do anything to keep you from telling them about a God who is sovereign. Oh, they'll accept a God who is, you know, you've heard it this way. You have your God, and you have your God, and I have my God. We're all happy. Well, all that is just glorified idolatry. But the God of Scripture is the God to be worshipped. And the world will hate you if you identify with him. And the reason it will hate you, it hated Jesus. It couldn't tolerate the teaching of a sovereign God who chooses people to be saved by his own gracious will. People will tolerate a lukewarm Christianity. Oh, they love it when churches do good things in the community. You know, they'd love it if the church would do some cleaning up now in Alabama and helping out. The church should do something, but they won't like it as much if in that help down in Alabama or in other disaster places where someone goes and talks to the person in that situation and tells them, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Sometimes that's an open door to speak the gospel when you minister in the mercy and the love of Christ to someone in a disaster, and you go in the love of Christ to do that. But there's a diminishing amount of reception when it comes to the opening of the gospel and to telling them about their sin and their need of a Savior. But Jesus said, if you love me and you follow me, and if you're my disciples, you're going to share in my sufferings. You're going to be hated because you represent Jesus. You act as his ambassador. You're going to encounter opposition. If you confess his name and the truth of the word of God, you're going to arouse in the heart of depraved sinners a hatred that will ultimately lash out even at you. Because the unbelieving heart by nature hates God, turns its back on the King of Kings, does not want the light of the gospel to shine upon his or her sin, or to be reminded, especially in the day in which we live, that sin brings with it the punishment of God. Even in the church, they're trying to get rid of the teaching of the doctrine of hell to make a kinder, gentler church. But the word of God is clear. We're either God's friend or we're God's enemy. There is no middle ground. Now, we asked the question, what should Christians expect from the world? And we've answered it with the opposition and the hatred that Jesus told us to expect. But what response does God expect from the Christian who is going to encounter this opposition? And how is it that God wants us to relate to this world? And I would invite you to look again at verse 26. Jesus doesn't just say, you know, I've got some bad news for you. It's going to be really tough. So go out there and tough it out. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Yeah, really. Big deal. Sounds good, doesn't it? When the going gets tough, you know what? It ain't fun. And if the going gets tough, you know what I want? I want something that'll help me. What does Jesus say in verse 26? But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I say all these things to you to keep you from falling away. What response does Jesus want from us as we relate to this world which will be in opposition to us? Well, first of all, he reminds us that this opposition that we will face is something that is endurable because God is on his throne. No one has said God can't be God anymore, and he is Lord. He allows this persecution to come to fulfill his word, which Jesus also has given us in this passage, where he recalls that word of the gospel that says, they hated me without a cause. And we are called to follow Jesus, but we are assured in following him that he is present with us by the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is present with us, we will not only be able to endure, but he says you will be able to testify, you will be able to set forth a challenge to a hostile world, an unbelieving world, and you will be able to present the gospel to them because the Holy Spirit, his presence and power, will be with you. Our witness to the world does not come in our own wisdom, strength, and ability, but our witness comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one promise is repeated frequently in these words in the upper room that Jesus gives to his disciples, and that is this: the divine comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come for your relief. And what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Well, the Holy Spirit allows us to understand and to comprehend the things of Christ. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, our minds and hearts would be completely blank and blind to the truth of God. But the Holy Spirit opens that understanding. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts by creating new life and giving us faith. The Holy Spirit grants us understanding. And when the Holy Spirit grants understanding, a person comprehends what the Bible says. A couple of weeks ago, I got an email from a man who I was privileged to have some small part in showing him the way of Christ. He was interviewing with me as interviews were done at Coral Ridge Church, and his whole family was interviewing for church membership. Part of the interview process was we would go through the entire presentation of the gospel. Then following the interview, or following that new member class and that new member teaching, we would have an interview and we would ask these people what their understanding was. Well, we had the new member class met, and it was an all-day Saturday class, met till noon, and there were a couple of people in the class, and some of them had fidgety little babies. So I said, well, we're done with the class. We're going to interview members now. Would you guys want to go and have lunch and then come back, and you can have your interview later? So he and his wife and the little ones in the stroller, off they went to lunch, and they came back after that. The party that I interviewed is done, and now it was their turn. And he said to me as he sat down at the table that over lunch, his eyes and his understanding were opened. Before he went to lunch, he said, I did not understand. But when you told me the gospel and God opened my minds, now I see. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It was not my ability. I can't pound hard enough to open the door of the mind and the heart for a person to understand. But when the Holy Spirit opens that door, when the Holy Spirit plants that seed of faith in the mind and in the heart, then that person will say, like my friend, once I could not understand, but now I see clearly. And that's the promise Jesus gives. You're going to be opposed. The world's going to hate you. But witness to the world and tell the world about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will equip you to be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. As the Bible says, we will see by the work of the Holy Spirit that our sin is condemned by God, and that the judgment of God falls upon it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand and confess that we are sinners, and the work of the Holy Spirit brings that about in our hearts by faith. And the Holy Spirit seals our commitment to the Lord Jesus. He opens our minds and hearts so we can comprehend, and when we do, we embrace his gospel and we believe it. And we experience then that truth of having received eternal life by the great gift of grace. And then, having received that gift, we are called to be these who proclaim this message and speak of this gospel and tell of it to others and be the witnesses that God has called us to, testifying to one and all of the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the great comfort of the Holy Spirit who comes to equip us, to assure us of God's love, and to bless us by his presence so that while we endure opposition, we know that we are doing the will of God in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that he has given us this assurance and this great gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.